Why did you seek me? Did you not know I must be about my Father's business? In the book of Luke, chapter 2, verses 41 through 52, if you'll take your Bibles and turn there, what we find is a moment in the life of Jesus Christ that, like all of his moments that we have recorded, are exceptional. What we find is at the age of 12 years old, Jesus has been separated from his mother and father, Mary and Joseph. There has been the feast that every Jew, according to Deuteronomy chapter 17 or 16 and verse 16, is required to attend. And their family has traveled up to the Passover, and now it is time to return home. And it appears, based on the text, that Jesus has become so enthralled, so engaged in talking and having an exchange upon the Word of God with men far greater to his age, that he has not been mindful of, Mom and Dad aren't here anymore. As a matter of fact, it appears that during this time, it has been so long, and this engagement of discussion has been so great, that he's not even aware of the fact that days have passed. And you can imagine the terror and the agony, the anxiety that was created when Mary and Joseph realize about a day's journey away that Joseph doesn't have Jesus. And Joseph realizes Mary doesn't have Jesus. You can even begin to ponder in your mind not just the terror, but even the questions. I thought he was with you. No, I thought he was with you. I thought he was with your sister's children. Your people never have been responsible. You can imagine all of the problems that began. And so after traveling a day, they're going to return a day back to Jerusalem. And when they get to Jerusalem, it's another day that they can't find him. You've had this terror. You have been in the old department stores that have the round clothing hangers and where they had. You know what I'm talking about. Your kid goes inside and you look around and you can't see him. And the first thing you think about is someone has kidnapped him. Someone has taken him away. That butterscotch hard candy has lured another child somewhere. And you begin to call their name. And then they pop out from the clothes rack and say, "Here I am, Mommy." And you grab him and you love him so much. You say, "Don't you ever do that to me again." That's how Mary and Joseph felt. I believe it is appropriate that it's very likely that in her time, in her prejudices and her biases, that she thought to herself, some scoundrel Samaritan on a black camel is trying to lure little children with myrrh candy, and her son Jesus has been led away to who knows what. Because when manufactured anxiety occurs, when your mind begins to race, you don't think about the good decisions they have made in the past. It appears to be the case that Jesus is astonished himself. That everyone is asking, "Where have you been?" Mary even says in the text in Luke chapter 2, "Why have you done this to us?" His mother in verse 8 said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. We have been terrified." And his response is, "I don't understand what's going on." Any other time I've had the opportunity to be somewhere to discuss the Word of God, where have I been? Right where I am now. It seems, according to the context of what is happening, that the question is, why have you ran off? And Jesus said, "I didn't run off. Why didn't you look for me where I always am?" Now, he is not a precocious 12-year-old. He is not a disobedient, back-talking 12-year-old. He's not a standard 12-year-old. What he is the Son of God, and he's taking on the difficulties of maturation. He's taking on, as Eric Erickson would say, one of the stages of human development, adolescence, which another famous author said isn't fun for anybody. Because now what happens in the home is you have this 12-year-old who is teetering on young adulthood and childhood. This is the one who still can't pick out their clothes completely, but you go ahead and let them, and if they don't match, that's okay, because you want them to suffer the consequences and understand that there are standards in society that we have to follow. And you want them to understand independence, but at the same time, you want them to run everything by you. And you want them to grow up and you want them to be responsible, but you tell them all the time, "You're my baby and you're always going to be my baby." And so they're developing, as the parents are developing, to have independence, but not so much that you run away for 3 days. He understood what Paul would later write from Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. Children, obey your parents. And notice what the Bible says. In all this, he did not sin, because if we drop down to what the Bible says, he was obedient to them. In verses 51 and 52, he was subject to them. And he grew in stature and wisdom and in favor with God and men. The great question, why did you seek me? You see, their anxiety has stopped their function and their cognition and their ability to reason. Now let's think, if we were Jesus, we've not been here for a while, we've been separated, where's the first place we would look? It wasn't the playground. Jesus, his playground was with the scribes. It was with the men who studied the Word of God. His joy, his business, what he sought after, what was his economy, was to go and debate and discuss and learn and teach the Word of God. But when you are anxiety ridden, your mind cannot process. The cognition cannot be complete. You can't reason. Where would Jesus be? Your thought is he's on the back of the black camel and he's sucking down myrrh candy and bad things are going to happen to him. And we look everywhere that he's not. And when we finally look in the last place, that's where he is. And his question is, I'm about my Father's business. Just like we need to be. We need to have the mentality that we learn from this 12-year-old boy, that my sole function, not as a gospel preacher, not as an elder, not as a deacon, but as a New Testament Christian, must be to be about my Father's business. That it is my responsibility to be one who is going to go about preaching and teaching and studying and putting myself in opportunities like this. Jesus was at a very similar situation as we find ourselves today. Gospel preachers, Bible students who care about and excel in the Word of God are here today. Not all of them, but many of them. And we gather together, and it's an opportunity for us to have an exchange of ideas. It's an opportunity for us to get back to the Word of God and to buffet our bodies and bring them into subjection and discuss the debate and the topics of the day and what we need to do to get back to the Word of God and where we have been strong in the Word of God and where we need to rebuke ourselves and where we need to encourage ourselves and to edify one another. And Jesus loved these types of occasions. He takes the day off to lead our singing. Why? Because he wants to be here serving God. We are here today because we want to open up the Word of God and not have our ears tickled, but we want to be about our Father's business. We have a desire to do what God has commanded us to do, and we must have a desire to say, when I am wrong, I will repent. When I am right, I will soldier on. When I am doing what God tells me to do, I know He is well pleased in me. And at the age of 12, Jesus made it His business to be about the Father's business. And we have to follow the same type of mentality. Even at the tender age of 12, why did you seek me? Essentially, He is asking the question, where else did you think I would be? This is the Father's business. This is where I want to be. And this is where I need to be. Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? Where have I always been? All who heard him in verse 47 declares, they were astonished at his understanding and his answers. They were literally knocked out. They were dumbfounded. Imagine the scene as the 12-year-old is there before them. I was thinking about this earlier when Fred Goddard was in. We were talking a little bit when I first got here, and I saw Steve Haar, and I thought about his young children around the age of 12. Fred's young children are attending the Greek class with them. Imagine walking in and the youngest son of Fred Goddard getting up and giving a great discourse or answering one of the questions from the instructor about that difficult subject of Greek to the point that the teacher's going, and about that time, in walks his mother, Mrs. Goddard, and she says, what are you doing? Where have you been? And he looks and he says, Mom, you're kind of embarrassing me here in front of my people. What do you mean, your people? That's the instructor and these are the students, and why are you not at home school right now? This is my home school. And this teacher's still there going, be still. You got to hear what he just said. But this isn't a rare occurrence. This was his business. He made it his life ambition. He understood the sense of must that can be observed at least 7 more times in the book of Luke itself, where Jesus said, I must, or this must occur. He understood because he had studied the Word of God. He understood the mechanical structure of the Scripture and how there had to be more on this side and less on this side so I could get to Isaiah. So there could be more on this side and less on this side so I could read from Psalms, so we could get to the book of law, so we could study this. And they looked at not just what he was able to teach and preach and he was able to question, but even the fact that he was able to handle the scrolls like a studied, scholarly man. They were amazed. They were knocked out by what he was doing. And he had a sense of must. And it can be observed, as we said, 7 more times in the gospel according to Luke. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 43, I preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. I must preach, our Lord said in verse 43 of chapter 4. It was not something that he did because it made him a lot of money. It was not something he did because it gave him great prestige. But at the age of 12, it was his business to do what he was doing. Why do you seek me? You know I must preach. You know I must be about my Father's business. Luke chapter 9 and verse 22, Jesus, making reference to his own deity, declared, "The Son of Man must suffer many things." When he was upon the cross, it was not as if Jesus had to explain at that time, at the end of his life, why he was there. People understood he is about his Father's business. A third time we see him say must in Luke chapter 13 and verse 33, where he says, "Nevertheless, I must travel today." They were encouraging him to do other things. Listen, if you go back to Jerusalem, they're going to kill you. He's been told that on multiple times. And Jesus said, "Listen, you don't understand. I must travel today. I must be about my Father's business. I must preach the Word of God. This is who I am. Why is it a surprise to you that I'm up here declaring the Word of God? Why is it a surprise to you that when we encourage or when we rebuke or when we add it, why is it a surprise? This is what God teaches us. Today I must stay at your house," he told Zacchaeus in chapter 19 and verse 5. Chapter 24 and verse 7, "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men." Chapter 24 and verse 44, where he must fulfill the Old Testament prophecies. "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." At the tender age of adolescence, 12 years old, our Lord understood what he was going to have written about him already. He is the Word. "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him. Nothing without him was made that was made. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." This is who he is, and it's who we need to become. It's who we need to continue to be. It's who we need to get back to. Someone, everyone, the church, who is about the Father's business. That's the great standard that he gives us. "Even as a child, we are without excuse. Let no one despise your youth." Why? Because even the 12-year-old knows the Word of God. The 12-year-old who has made it their business to know the Word of God. The 12-year-old who has noted their sense of must. This is what I must do. This is more important than anything else. And it appears that the young adolescent was preparing himself in Luke chapter 2 for the responsibilities and the duties that he had previously studied. Can you imagine being 10 years old, 11 years old, 8 years old, just learning to read and reading the prophecies, like a lamb led to the slaughter, silent before the shear, and knowing that's me? That what I must do someday will be something that we despise but we endure. Something that I don't want to do and that I will pray so much and so intently and intensely that it will be as if it were great drops of blood, and that's going to be me someday. That I could have called down, and I have the power, 10,000 angels as we lead in a song, but I'm going to endure because I love you this much. That while they spat and while they mocked, And while they did everything they could, even his own people who had a lack of understanding at times, his own apostles, not only his disciples who were students of his word, but his own apostles who looked at him and said, "This is crazy. If you go back, you're going to die." And they even said in John chapter 11, "Let us go that we may die with him also." Our Lord understood what it meant to be about the Father's business. And he didn't allow politics. And he didn't allow friendships, and he didn't allow family, and he didn't allow even a physical desire to stop, allow him to quit. Because this is who I am, and I have trained myself to be this individual. Even in his early adolescent stage, Jesus understood that he must be about his Father's business. Jesus was amazing the teachers in the temple. He studied the scrolls and he understood their mechanical movements and their content. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, "Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." In Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, the Bible says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel." And we use this to every creature because this is our business. Being about my Father's business was a priority for Jesus, and he could have easily been distracted by personal legacy building. Jesus was talented, and opportunities like building temples that bore his name, like Matthew chapter 17 and verse 4, abounded. He could have established an earthly kingdom in this world, and they begged him to, and even seized him at times, wanting him to be the king on earth. But instead, the priority of Jesus was to seek and to save that which is lost, Luke 19 and verse 10. And our priorities need to be in alignment with Jesus. Too often we fail into the temptations. We fall into the temptations that Satan lay before us. If we are not careful, we lose our Christ-centered focus and become distracted with seeking to please men instead of pleasing God. These teachers were astonished and knocked out by young Jesus, but he was not going to be persuaded by them. He was not going to allow how they were impressed to influence him to become arrogant or haughty or pompous. Many stories have been told of older, well-known gospel preachers who talked with young preaching school students and encouraged them in preaching the whole counsel of God. They looked us in the eye and they shook our hands and they spent time encouraging us and they offered support in any way that they could. And because of those men on whose shoulders we stand on, we preach the gospel. But there are also other stories at lectureships and gospel meetings and times where they had gathered together where they look right through you and they don't have time for you because they're looking for the political ally. They're looking for the person who can get them a gospel meeting. They're looking for someone who can advance their personal agenda. They're looking for someone who will bolster them in what they are doing that is evil, and they look for other people and they walk right by you. That was not our Lord. Jesus made time for children because he saw their potential and encouraged all people to make God the priority in their life. Is the Father's business our priority? Or are we working to promote our own name and our own agenda? There's a reason that we have these two knuckleheads running for president. And it's because in many of our pulpits, we have not been about the Father's business. It's because our pulpits have not been ringing the Word of God as loudly as it needs to. That what we once condemned others for and what we should despise today, we have become very social in our gospel, losing the uniqueness and the identity of the oneness of the church and the fact that we have been given a pattern. And because we, even the body of Christ, could look at this and say many of us have not been about our Father's business, it has weakened the morality of our nation because a majority has been silent for so long and the slumbering giant never has been woken up because the ringing from the pulpits has never been loud enough, because the commotion has never been great enough, because the discussion isn't happening, because the friendship of evangelism will stop because we say nobody wants it anymore. And yet everywhere we go and everywhere we say, "I can't believe this guy won't release his documents. Well, I can't believe she had all these classified emails. And I can't believe that we made these two people the ones that we're going to pick from." It is not because we have lost the art of communication. If anything, we have perfected it. I have a phone that they give me for a penny that I can text, I can email, I can Facebook, I can FaceTime, and I can do it all within seconds. It is not because we do not have communication available to us. It's because we are lacking character. It is because we are lacking integrity. It is because we are allowing the things that we used to despise to become the things that we are now promoting. We are taking evil for good and good for evil. And here's the problem. It's not that we are lacking communication. It is that we will not communicate. I'm not talking to him. You know, 25 years ago, we were together and we used to do things. I'm not talking to him now. Shame on me and you and all of us who have engaged in that. That is not the Father's business. It doesn't matter in our area as we have here in Ohio Valley. We are more in tune with three things: the church, camps, and centers. But oftentimes we don't discuss. We have political agendas and camps, and we have teams, but we won't get together and talk. Shame on us for not being about the Father's business. I understand that the church is the church, and we have the priorities and the pattern that we are to follow. I understand that the Western School of Preaching is an extension of the church here at Hillview Terrace and under the eldership of these good godly men. And I understand that we have parameters that we have to follow. I even understand that outside of that, when you see the centers, apologetic and theistic, being centers that are centers that are extension of the Christian, I understand that. I understand that the camp, the Western Christian Youth Camp, is an extension of the home. I understand that. But many times what we say when we begin to question is, I don't understand why the camp is doing this. I don't understand why the center is doing this. I don't understand why the school is doing this. And do you know what we say? Nothing. Crickets. Abraham said, we be brethren. We've got a problem, Lot. And here's the problem. This is going on. There's strife between us, and we don't want to see division in this family. Well, if we're the family of God and you're an individual, or we're the church, what does it matter? Are we about the family's business? Are we talking? We have elderships who say, let's come down here and let's reason together, as the Bible says, come, let us reason together. But we're not about the Father's business. And it's on both sides of the aisle. It's on the left, it's on the right, it's on the top, it's on the bottom, where we say we're not going to talk. We're just going to talk amongst ourselves, but we're not going to resolve the division. And it is dividing the brotherhood. Do you know why our young people are falling away? Do you know why they go to college and they begin to fall away? Do you know why this is happening? Because they see our hypocrisy. Because they do not see us diligently being about the Father's business. They see us being about our own personal agenda. And we're going to lose our souls, and they're going to lose their souls. And on the great day of judgment, Matthew chapter 7, Jesus, our Lord, as he matured, said, many will say unto me, Lord, Lord, did we not have great camps and great centers and great schools? And did we now have great churches? Do you know those are religiously minded people that he said, depart from me? Because you weren't about the Father's business. When the young Jesus returned home to Nazareth with his parents, he could have easily given up. He could have given up on his plan to serve God and to save mankind. He could have forgotten the youthful zeal. And as we have often seen young people who love the Lord in their youth, he could have been distracted. Distracted with the allurement of the world. However, he increased in wisdom and stature, the Bible says. He increased in favor with God and in men. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 52, the Bible tells us he grew in all ways that it was possible. He did not allow himself to be deterred, but rather he grew mentally and physically and spiritually. In a few short years, he was ready to take preparation and take his preparation as what was set as a priority in his life, and he enabled himself to be able to perform his mission, to die on the cross, because he was not focused on those things that were so easily distracting to other people. He was focused on the beginning of his ministry, and he surrounded himself with godly people at the age of 30 and with others who had a heart to do God's will, and he did it. He never failed to perform the will of his Father, even during the trials and the tests and the temptations. There were numerous times in the life of Christ when the religious leaders of the day attempted to trap and test him. when they gossiped about him and they called him down and they chided him for the words that he proclaimed to them, even though he did it out of love. And Jesus named them for the hypocrites they were and for the division that they were causing, they were marked. It may have been even more troubling when his own apostle betrayed him. And Jesus confronted him to his face because he was about his Father's business. He is the author and finisher of our faith. Because through all the triumphant moments and troubling times, our Lord endured the cross, performed his duties, and on his last days on this earth, he breathed his last, saying, "It is finished. Into your hands I commend my spirit." Unlike Christ, who led a perfect life, we have our own failures, and God forgive us for them. But may we no longer allow these divisions to be a part of our lives, individually or as congregations. May we have the courage and the conviction to openly discuss them and talk about them and challenge one another, because truly we be brethren. Along the way, there will be those who attempt to discourage us from performing our Christian duties, but we must be about our Father's business. And the Bible tells us we must pray for them, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44. There will even be heartbreaking times where we must help one another bear burdens. And our Lord began, as we close, at a very young age, preparing himself for his ministry and prioritizing his life in order to perform his role as the Savior of the world. May we too truly be about our Father's business. Thank you.